I still remember when I heard the news about Ruby and Laura. Ruby Eliason was 80 years old. She was a nurse. She had never been married, spent a good deal of her life extending God's love and God's care to those who were most impoverished around the world. She led many mission trips. She lived abroad. She worked in many places, extending God's love and care to the most vulnerable in this world. Laura was a retired physician. She was 79 years old, and in her retirement, she partnered with Ruby. The two of them spent a lot of time working, especially in Africa. It was there in the Cameroon that they were going from village to village, extending God's love, God's care, God's good news, offering medical care and treatment as they were able. When they were going from one village to another, around the corner they went, and their brakes went out, and off the cliff they went, and they died instantly. The question I have for us this morning is this. Was that a tragedy? Was that a tragedy? Here they were, dedicating their lives to the one most important thing in all their life, when 20 years after most people are thinking about retirement, they're out on the mission field, out in Cameroon, extending God's love and care to the most vulnerable and needy people in the world. Was that a tragedy? Let me tell you what a tragedy looks like. I picked up a Reader's Digest at the doctor's office the other day. Doctors, please update your publications every now and then. February 1998, Reader's Digest. 1998? Come on. There's an article that I looked at called Start Now, Retire Early. It talks about Bob and Penny. The article said that Bob and Penny retired about 5 years ago from their work in the Northeast. Bob was 59, Penny was 51. They moved to Punta Gorda, Florida, where they spend their days now on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I mean, think about that. There are those out there spending billions of dollars trying to get you to buy that dream, the American dream. Ah, a nice house, a nice family, a nice car, a nice vacation spot, maybe even a home or a condo somewhere, maybe even a nice boat, right? The American dream. And I'm here in the next 10 minutes to tell you, don't buy it. Don't buy it. It is not God's dream. The American dream for you is not God's dream for you. That's a tragedy. The day will come when we will stand before our Almighty Creator, the maker of all that is, and we will have to give an account for how we use this one and only life we've been given. Look, Lord, my shell collection. It's a great shell collection, God. Look at it. Let me show you my boat, God. My boat. Let me show you my boat. What will we have to show on that day? In our gospel reading today, we're introduced to a Jesus who loves people deeply. He's going from village to village, and he's telling them the good news that God's kingdom, God's favor has broken in upon them. And he's demonstrating that, not just preaching, demonstrating that by healing and curing and touching and being with those who are most vulnerable. Not spending every day with his feet in the sand, out there serving and caring and loving and extending God's kingdom. Matthew is so impressed by this. Matthew writes, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. I read that this past week in Matthew 9, and I thought, well, that sounds familiar. I look back and that same exact verse is found in Matthew 4. Apparently Matthew was so taken by this, it comes up several times. This is what Jesus did, not just once. This was the theme of his life, going around and caring for people, sharing with them the good news that God was for them, not against them. And he was doing incredible things, not just speaking it, but demonstrating it. When he saw a blind man, he healed him of his blindness. When he saw a deaf person, he gave them back their hearing. The lame, he made walk. The mute, he made talk. And he demonstrated God's power among them. He took a couple of loaves of bread and then some fish and feeded the multitudes. He showed God's power by walking on the water, by stilling the storms with a word. He showed God's power by casting out demons and showed God's power by uprooting and getting rid of fruitless trees without even using an axe, just a word. He showed God's power by preaching people a word that gave them hope and a new beginning. He showed God's power by showing up at a tomb where a man had been dead 4 days. 4 days dead. And Jesus walks up and says, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out. He showed God's power by being in the tomb himself for 3 days and then walking out, casting aside the stone, and being in the presence of no less than 500 eyewitnesses as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to his disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait there until the power from on high comes upon you." And Jesus breathes this power upon the church. And what happens once this power, Jesus' power, the same power that Jesus had spent his ministry demonstrating, comes upon the church? What begins to happen? Well, those old cultural and racial barriers, they've been bedeviling the human race since the very beginning. They start to fall aside. There's neither Jew nor Greek, we're told, slave nor free. We're all united now as the church. The stingy, those who thought they needed to save up for their retirement because they always thought there wasn't going to be enough, suddenly become generous. They start giving. And we're told that there are no needs among the church or the community, that they gave everything in common, that no one was in need. Can you imagine? Men and women begin to live in honoring relationships with one another. The orphans are beginning to get taken care of. The widow is beginning to feel as though she belongs and doesn't feel so vulnerable anymore. Those who are on the fringes, the least, the last, the lost, and the forsaken, are beginning to be taken care of. The most hardened sinners are being preached to, and they're beginning to repent and turn their life in a new direction and have a fresh start. The world's never seen anything like this. See, Jesus comes to his disciples and basically says, "What I've been doing, you're now going to do." And it's interesting what Matthew goes on to write. He says that Jesus gives them these following instructions in our gospel for today. He says, "As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons." Does that sound familiar to you? It's sort of like Matthew's noticing that Jesus is doing this. Now Jesus is telling them to do the same thing. Wow. But then he adds this little thing here. He adds these powerful words. "Freely you have received, freely give." Freely you have received, freely give. I think therein lies the motivation for all of our ministry, for all of our evangelism, for all of our work towards social justice, for all of our missions that we're a part of, for all that we do in ministry. Therein lies our motivation. Freely you have received, freely give. I think we have to understand that we live in a land of pixie dust. You know what I mean by this? My wife works on the east side. She works over at Microsoft. She talks about the lifestyles of many of the people that she works with. And I have to remind her, honey, that's pixie dust, okay? That is not the way the world lives. You know, the values that some of these people begin to have because they have so much and they're in competition with others who always seem to have a little bit more, That's pixie dust. That's not the world in which we live. And yet, I think we become to live in that same world. We forget that we have so much. Last weekend, we had the Ugandans here. The Ugandans. We had 26 young people from Uganda here leading worship. How many of you were here to see that last weekend? Wow, huh? I've never danced in front of a church before. Last Sunday was my first. They made me do it. It was ridiculous. I got to spend the evening with five of the Ugandans, and we took them down here to the swimming pool, went swimming with them, drove them around, and as we're going down to the swimming pool, of course, we're going past some beautiful homes. And they're astounded by these homes. And I've got one of the leaders in the front seat with me as I'm driving. And he's just looking at all these homes. And he's just going, wow. And he says, and everybody here has a car. And I said, you don't have a car in Uganda? No. We walk. We walk everywhere. Like, yeah, wow. You know? And then he sees this beautiful home with a car coming out of the garage. And he says, huh. In America, you even have houses for your cars. Wow, you even have houses for your cars. Do you realize our garages are nicer than their houses? I remember a woman reflecting upon her experience of my taking her to Nicaragua. She is not a wealthy person. She lives in a small condo, less than 1,000 square feet, and never thought of herself as wealthy. She came back from Nicaragua, and she says, you know, I feel like now I live in a palace. You know, I didn't even realize how rich I was, she said, until I went to Nicaragua. See, the pixie dust blew away, didn't it? She saw reality as it really is. We don't know how rich we are. We don't. And so we tend to clench what we have with white knuckles because we may never have enough. And we live in fear. Fear of the future. Fear of not having, you know, abundance, but scarcity. And we live like that. How many of you have heard of the motivational speaker Tony Robbins? He tells a story about a boy who was growing up in a fairly impoverished environment here in the United States, and Thanksgiving was coming around when he was a boy, and his family wasn't going to have enough money to put a Thanksgiving dinner on the table. And he heard his parents as they were arguing, and they were always seeming to argue about money and financial pressures. And you know, that's one thing I tell pre-marriage couples is one of the things you're going to fight about perhaps most has to do with money. You know, people don't realize that when they're getting married, but it could put a lot of pressure and a lot of stress on a lot of marriages. And it was putting a lot of stress and a lot of pressure on that marriage. And this boy was observing this. Of course, he was getting filled with his own sense of pressure around the fact that his parents were fighting and bickering and acting so anxious. And then one day, as Thanksgiving was approaching, they heard a at the door. They opened the door, and there standing was a tall, lanky man in a wrinkled suit with a big grin on his face. And his hands were filled with shopping bags. And in he came with all kinds of canned foods, a turkey, pies, sweet potatoes, everything you could imagine for a Thanksgiving meal. And they were shocked. And the family said, no, we're not a charity case. You know, people have pride. And he says, no, you need to understand, this is from a friend who wants you to know that you are loved and cared for. And the father still protested. He said, no, we don't want this charity. And the man brought the package. He simply said, look, I'm just the delivery boy. Happy Thanksgiving. Well, that really touched this young boy's life. And he thought to himself at that moment, if I ever can make that kind of difference in somebody else's life, I'm going to do it. Well, as he got older, he got to be 19 years old. Finally, he had a job, was making his own money, and he remembered that Thanksgiving. He saved his money as much as he could, and that Thanksgiving, he went out and bought groceries for two families. He brought the first bag of groceries to a home where there was a Latino woman and her six children. Her husband had just left them the week before. She couldn't believe what he was doing, bringing these groceries into their home. And she just thanked them. She goes, "You are a gift from God." And there that 19-year-old boy, remembering the words of the man years before, said, "No, no, no, no. I'm just the delivery boy. Happy Thanksgiving." Well, as Tony is telling the story, he eventually shares that this story is actually autobiographical. It was his story. He was that boy. And of course, he's had an immensely successful career as a motivational speaker. He started a foundation now that provides Thanksgiving meals for hundreds of thousands of families every Thanksgiving. He remembered that someone had freely given to him. Now he is freely giving to others. That's the motivation. See, the church needs to realize, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, need to realize that everything we have has been given to us as gift. Oh, you might have the illusion that you've worked hard for it and you've earned everything that you've got, but realize how fortunate and blessed you are to have grown up where you've grown up, with the situation you've grown up in, with the opportunities to go on to school and have the employment kinds of opportunities that you have had, because there are many places in the world where people just as driven as you are, just as smart as you are not given those opportunities. You have been given an incredible amount. And now the call upon you is to freely give. And I mention this because while there are a lot of you who do give generously to the ministry of the church as part of your worship, there are some of you, well, who don't. Who don't? And I don't know your financial situations, but I do know this. I sat down this past week with a calculator, and I thought to myself, what would it look like if every giving unit, now that's a very cold kind of phrase, giving unit, every family in our church that has given offering in the past, okay, what if every one of them right now, this past year, who've given money this past year, that number of family units, what if they gave one pizza more a month? What would that look like financially? One pizza more a month would be $60,000 more to the church in a year. One pizza more. And yet there are people who haven't changed what they're giving financially in terms of their stewardship for 10, 15, 20 years or more. Now I know some of you are giving generously, way generously. I don't know who you are because I actually don't sit down and look at who gives what. You know why? Because I don't want to treat you differently. I don't want to give special attention to those who are giving a lot and neglect and ignore those who are giving nothing. That's human nature. I'm a human. I have human nature. And I want to avoid that. I want to avoid that internal conflict. So I don't know who's given what. But I just know the raw numbers, the raw data. No numbers attached, I know the data. And I know that some people are not responding to what God has freely given them. Now, to be fair, what Jesus is saying in our gospel reading today is not simply financial. He's not saying freely you have been given money, so therefore freely give money. What else is he talking about? Of course, spiritual blessings. Jesus has given them love, peace, forgiveness. He has given them hope for a future. He's given them the power of His Spirit. And now He's saying, freely you have received, freely give that. Go into the world and give that. Give my love, give my peace, give my forgiveness, give my hope to a world that is living hopelessly, to a world that doesn't know grace and forgiveness. Give that. The world is in sour need of it. Well, it was a few years ago now that I was in a abbey, actually, and this abbey had a small bookstore, and they were selling a few things to support their abbey, and there was a mug, and this was a while ago now, and I spent more on that mug than I've ever spent on any other mug. I thought it was a ridiculous price for a mug, but I love the message on the mug, so I bought it. The message on the mug read something like this: God danced the day you were born. You are loved. You are beautiful. You are a gift of God, His own possession. You are a gift to all humankind, God's gift of love to this world. I spent $20 on that mug back in the day when $20 was a lot to spend on a mug, because it reminded me of who I was in God's eyes, what I had freely received. And it also reminded me then of my calling, that this is what I need to share with others, that they are God's special possession, that they are God's gift to humankind, that God loves them passionately. You know, Jesus is doing all this ministry, and then he's calling his disciples to do the same thing. And it reminds me of one story that I'm just going to close with, and it's the story of Cal Ripken Jr. Some of you know Cal Ripken Jr. as the Iron Man, right? The person who broke Lou Gehrig's record of consecutive baseball games. And that's a hard thing to do because, you know, baseball, as in any professional sport, you get knocked out, you know, you get hurt. Physically, it's very challenging. 2,130 consecutive games. 21 years with the Baltimore Orioles, retiring in 2001. During that time, of course, he set a lot of other records, over 400 home runs, over 3,000 hits. I mean, just an amazing guy. He was coached by his father, Cal Ripken Sr., who was a coach on the Orioles team. He had been a scout, but he was the manager for a couple of seasons. In fact, another interesting thing, there were two seasons where Cal Ripken Sr., Cal Ripken Jr., and brother Billy were all on the Orioles together. That's never happened before. Well, Cal Ripken Sr. was being inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame, and Cal Ripken Jr., Iron Man himself, was asked to speak. What do you say about your dad, right? What do you say? He wanted to find just the right words. He was having trouble, and so he thought about telling a story. He told a story about his daughter, Rachel, who was 6 years old, and her little brother, his youngest son, Ryan, who was three. The two of them were bickering out in the backyard, and Rachel started to taunt little Ryan, saying, "You just want to be like Daddy." Well, Cal Ripken Jr. heard this and went out to his kids and looked at Rachel and said, "What's so bad about that?" And then at the induction ceremony at the Hall of Fame where he's telling this story, he looked over at his dad and said, "That's always what I've tried to do, be like my dad." Maybe, in fact, that's what Jesus has been doing and is calling us to do. Maybe what Jesus is doing is simply reflecting to us the heart of God, like Father, like Son. And now he's calling us to follow in his footsteps so that we, as children of a heavenly Father, might walk in the same footsteps as our Father, like son and daughter, walking in his footsteps. Freely you have received, freely give. Because the day will come when we will have the joy of standing before our heavenly Father himself, giving an account for our life. And you're going to want to say more to your heavenly Father than, "God, look at my shell collection." You're going to want to say a whole lot more than that. Freely you've received, freely give to God's glory. Amen.